Well, I can't tell you what a thrill it is to be here and to have you here today as well. It's a very special event that Pastor Joe's burdened by the Lord to establish this conference, an annual event. And I know that God is going to bless this morning. There's been a lot of prayer that has gone into this. It's also very special for it to happen to be on this weekend. It was actually not just 35 years ago this year, it was 35 years ago this week that was the beginning of Heritage Baptist Church. And I hope you can understand what an enormous privilege it is, what a blessing for Jan and me to have a pastor here who welcomes us back. We do not take that for granted, and to see that God has directed a man here who now 35 years later is exactly in the same place, and his convictions about God's word, his convictions about the Christian life, and that just is not typical in our age. 35 years, things normally have long since drifted from the moorings. And I just praise God for this testimony here and for similar testimonies all throughout New England. We've been looking forward to seeing men and women that Jan and I had the privilege to serve with, and you're still here and serving God faithfully. And God has been extremely good. I appreciate as well the emphasis of this conference, the thought that went into the topics that make all of this just flow together, and centered this morning on the Word of God. Let's get started in God's Word then. We're going to look at several very familiar passages of Scripture, actually just three altogether. And the first one you're going to recognize right away as being central to the theme of God's Word. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And yes, you've already guessed the verses. Be hard to identify two verses that are more important for our understanding of an appreciation for God's Word than 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, as you find your place there, in the summer of 2011, there was a large group of people that gathered around a railing that was blocking their entrance to a body of water. There was a river in front of them. It was the top portion of the Vernal Falls at Yosemite National Park. Many people have gotten to see that waterfall from 300 feet below. These people had hiked to the top, and from that vantage point were enjoying the view and looking at the water, which was a little fuller than usual. They had had an unusual amount of snowfall that was still at that point in the summer, still running off the mountaintops and over the falls. And they were just appreciating the beauty of that scene. At that point, there was a group of 15 younger hikers that just couldn't stand to stand there any longer. And they, as a group, they clambered over the railing and waded into the water. And they recognize right away, this is kind of slippery, so they're being careful, and they've got their footing, and they're out there, and all everybody else still safely behind the railing were getting a little nervous, but everyone relaxed after a bit as they started splashing each other and having a good time, when suddenly one of those individuals lost his footing and started to slip and get carried away in the current. One of his friends reached down to grab his hand to catch him, and he got pulled into the current. And then there was a third, a young woman, who instinctively wanted to help, and she reached down, and she lost her footing. And the other 12 in the water, as well as all the other onlookers, watched in horror as they drifted the 25 feet to the water's edge and went over the falls. 300-foot drop. What was the problem that day? It wasn't that the vantage point was unsafe. And it wasn't that these individuals were not thoroughly warned. In writing, they could see that there were signs there that said, "Do not venture into this water," warning them of the right action and the consequences that could come should they ignore the warning. The problem that day was, as thorough as the warning was and as pertinent to their situation at that very moment, that they chose to ignore the warning. That was a catastrophe that day. But there's a similar catastrophe that goes on day after day after day. As people ignore the warnings, the directions, the necessary instructions that God has placed in His Word. Now, this isn't just unsaved people that are prone to ignore God's Word. Our hearts are concerned for them. They need to hear that God has provided a way of salvation. But for those who have trusted that way of salvation, who know Christ as Savior, also find it easy to ignore the warnings and the instructions of God's Word. And for us, it is necessary. For those that know Christ, of course, it is not necessary in order to be saved. We already are saved, and that doesn't change. The reason God's Word is necessary for us, though, is that our goal is not just to survive this world. It is not just to make it somehow, but to succeed by God's grace in accomplishing His purpose. To do that, God has told us all we need to know in His Word, everything that we need to know for life and godliness, God's Word tells us. Everything we need to know to accomplish God's purpose, and to even, does this sound a little too optimistic, to even thrive in this godless world. All of that is part of God's plan. And all of the instructions we need, every warning that can keep us from the wrong direction, and every positive instruction as well that can direct us to the right path and the fulfillment of God's plan for you. It's all right here. Which is why it is a catastrophe that God's people aren't giving God's Word all the attention that they need for their own sake and for the sake of God's plan. We're going to look at these three passages today, this first one in 2 Timothy 3:16 as really the foundation, these three passages together as the foundation that tells us God's Word is not just an ancient book full of interesting stories and some not quite so interesting. Some fascinating passages, and some that if we were to give it an honest, personal, human assessment, some of these passages can be kind of boring. Some of these passages we can wonder, I'm not sure that has anything to do with me today, in my life, in this world. God says that assessment is all wrong. Every portion of God's Word is essential, and every portion of God's Word applies to everyday life. We need it all. You are never in danger of encountering a passage of God's word that isn't directly related to where you live today. And if that doesn't sound like your experience in personal devotions, then we need to look a little more carefully into these foundational passages of God's word about God's word. Because God's word does apply to everyday life. And the response he wants from each of us today, even as God's servants, the response he expects of us, the right response to his word today, is to respond to his word every day. See, there's a dual thing going on here. We are going to be exposed to numerous messages from God today, but they are all together designed by God to direct our attention to his word every day. And an annual conference, this is a great idea, but this is not going to be enough to sustain you this year. You'll be in a gospel preaching church tomorrow, but that's not going to be enough to sustain you all next week. We need this every day. And our response to God's word has to be right every day. 2 Timothy 3:16, as you know, it's a key verse on the inspiration of the Bible. That's not our primary concern today. We're not going to ignore that. That is essential as to draw the conclusion that this verse actually points to. But that's just the foundation of it. God tells us that his word is inspired so that we will change our attitude toward it. So let's read in verse 16. It says, all scripture, and let's just note there the word all. There are no exceptions to what this passage is about to tell us. There aren't any passages of scripture in the most obscure corner of your least favorite book. There aren't any passages for which this is not true. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, Paul is telling us God breathed, and that produced the Bible. It wasn't a finished product and then God infused it in some way. God is the origin here. All scripture is breathed out by God, and that's what we mean by the word inspiration. But now the rest of that tells us that God's word then applies to everyone. It says, and is profitable. Every passage is profitable for these four characteristics: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Understand Paul's order here. Very often in Scripture, we see this throughout the biblical authors. An author will list three or four different items. In this case, we have four. And the connecting points are between, in this case, the first one and the last one, and another connecting point between the second one and the third one. This is so frequent that that Bible scholars give it a name. It's called the chiastic, and that is because it forms the Greek letter chi, which for us is an X, so that the first one has that direct line to the last one, and the second and the third are connected. So let's appreciate first what the Bible can do in verse 16 as the first and the last ones, understanding those and see how they complement each other. And that is, the Bible reveals the truth you need to know. It does so, it says, in such a way that it is profitable for doctrine. It teaches us what is true. It teaches us what is true about God. In this verse, it tells us what God has done to communicate truth about him. He has placed it in an infallible book so that we can count on everything that God's word says, revealing the truth you need to know. What to believe. How do we know whether something is true? We've got to be able to draw a direct line to what we believe to where God says that in his word. A foundation, then, in scripture. That when so many others are rethinking and logically maybe draw a conclusion, well, that doesn't make as much sense to me as it once did, and they forget or neglect to go back to God's word, which would have convinced them, you can't change that. God said it's true, and it's still true today. Now connect that with the last item in this list, that it is also profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now that's an extremely important complement to the first one. As human beings, we can often become satisfied with just learning something new. You can check off a box as you drive home from your worship service tomorrow, or even from any of the sessions today. I learned something new today, so good. Mission accomplished. Now I know. The reality is God never tells us anything just so we know. It is always so that we will now do something differently. It is always for the purpose of change. So that it is profitable for doctrine, now we know, but then what impact should that have on everyday life? That is the instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is simply doing what's right. And God not only tells us what's true, it tells us what to do about it. How should you change your life today because of this truth? So this is how to put truth into practice in everyday conduct. I should speak differently when I am talking with a coworker because God's word says something about my speech and honoring God. And being truthful. God says something that is true. Now I need to act differently. The instruction in righteousness then is crucial. This is the combination of teaching and training. Parents instinctively understand that it's not just enough to instruct their children, but then to tell them how they can put that into practice. Because this is true. Here's what you have to do. Now, what about those two in the middle, numbers 2 and 3, that also have a connection? You see, there's something inherently positive about 1 and 4, but something inherently negative about 2 and 3. Because God's word is also profitable for reproof and for correction. Well, that's a reminder that when God points out something to us in his word, and there's something that we're not doing or that we haven't understood yet before, it's because of sin. So the second and the third items here is the Bible revealing the sin you need to stop, the truth you need to know, and the sin you need to discontinue. This is the reproof and the correction. God's word exposes. The word reproof is an exposure of what is wrong. Exposing what I am currently doing that is not in line with God's word. Something needs to change. But it also tells us how to fix it. It's not just a matter of guilt. It exposes what's wrong, and now I feel bad about that. But no, all that is purposeful is to get us to make the change. And so the reproof is the exposure, the correction is how to fix it. Setting straight what is currently out of line. So every passage meets a need. And now we go on to verse 17, which tells us that every person needs to change. Every person, every time that person is exposed to God's word, there's something that needs to change. Does that sound like an overstatement? That sounds like the preacher is grasping here. He wants people to think this is really important, and so he's overshooting. Every person, every time. Okay, well, let's see if there's a way we can escape that conclusion as we look at verse 17. Verse 17, the word "that" to begin that verse indicates that he's about to tell us why. And we ought to be wondering, why did God go to such an extent as to breathe out this entire volume for these four purposes, these four things that it's good for? Why go to all that trouble? Why do we have an inspired, infallible book to guide our lives? Why did he do that? Well, verse 17 answers that question. That the man of God, and by the way, there's not a gender here today that's excluded from that. The ancient Greeks had two words for man. One of them meant male, the other one meant mankind. This is that second one. This is everybody. He wants all his people. And even the word man, the combination man of God, isn't restricted to pastors here or pastors' wives. It's all God's people. We are all in the category of wanting to be and aspiring by God's grace to be people of God. So God has entrusted his word to his people that they may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Perfect. If God's goal is that you become perfect, what does that tell us about your condition right now? Well, in English, we have a really neat way, very easy way to render that. We just put the letters I am in front of it. If God's goal is that you become perfect and his means of accomplishing that is exposure to his word, then you must be imperfect. And that would be, for each of us, a bit of an understatement. We are far from perfect. This is going to be a lifelong responsibility to be striving to overcome this imperfection. So the Bible can improve what is wrong in your life. And keep in mind how much of the Bible this has in mind. It's every passage. It's every verse. It is not possible for you to open your Bible to any place, and God has not designed that specifically to change something in your life. All Scripture has these characteristics. All Scripture is then essential to improve what is wrong, to bring you into fit shape or condition. That's the description that Paul has in mind here, perhaps even a bit of an athletic imagery there in his wording, that you might be capable, that you might be complete, that you might be ready for service. And see, we can just negate each of those words, and that tells us where we are right now. We are incomplete. We are incapable of service. We are not in fit shape or condition. What can change all that? The Word of God. God's Word can improve what is wrong. And God's Word also, in this verse, can supply what is missing, that you might be truly furnished unto all good works. You can be fully equipped through the Word of God. You can be fully beneficial for ministry in God's hands. Now, you're expecting this to be a long process. This goes on the rest of our lives, which means that every time you open God's Word, whether it's in a public meeting, in a Sunday school class, or you are in your quiet place where every morning you are opening God's Word and progressively reading from where you were yesterday and what you were planning to read tomorrow. You are reading this progressively, and you are determined by God's grace to get from his word what you need today. Now, there's an aspect of these verses I'd like to try to pull together here, because there was a writer that expressed this succinctly and connected to me, and just for the first time, I felt like I was grasping what this verse was saying, though I had read it many times before. This goes back a number of years now that I first encountered this description of what's going on here, and it has been a radical change, not just to my personal life, but to my preaching ministry as well. Just blessed to have a number of pastors here today. Let me tell you, tell those individuals something I learned, but this applies to every individual as well, that I came to realize through the explanation that this one writer said. He had a phrase for this. He says, this describes a reality of Scripture that every passage has a fallen condition focus. Fallen condition focus. When I first heard that or read that, I thought, yeah, that's a little cumbersome. I think I'm going to be able to find a more succinct way of saying that. And to this day, I haven't been able to improve on that. So I still refer to it myself, to the seminary students that I get to teach. This principle of a fallen condition focus, that is, God's word, every passage is designed for some aspect of our fallen condition. Something God wants to change. It's like this. It's as if, and I think this is reality, the Holy Spirit, aware of some particular fallen aspects of the human condition, as Paul was writing every portion of every one of his epistles, the Holy Spirit had something specific in mind. There's the problem. We need something in the Bible to correct that. And so he directed Paul to write it that way, or Matthew, or even Isaiah. This is every portion of God's word. The Holy Spirit has a target. That needs to change in the lives of fallen people. Here, and what he is then inspiring at that moment, is the answer, is the correction, is the reproof, is the instruction in righteousness that corrects that aspect of fallen human nature. What this means for me personally as a preacher is that every time I stand in front of a group of people and have the privilege of opening God's word, I don't have to wonder, how many people might actually need this today, and how many are here just kind of sitting through it? Oh, they already know this. They've already fixed that. They're all set. You know what percentage of people need this today? It's 100%. I mean, the only exception is if you are not in the category of a fallen human being. You've been entirely redeemed and sanctified, and we all then have to wonder, what are you doing on this earth? Okay, you should be buried and your soul with the Lord today, because that's the only people that don't still have more work to do. 100% of the people, 100% of the time that I am opening God's word, and I'm in that 100% as well, need what this passage has to say. Can you understand the energy that can give to a preacher? It's not, I'm wondering whether, oh, I wonder if there are even, are there five hands that would be raised today that would say, yes, God spoke to me. Oh, great. At least we had five. No, if we don't have 100%, then God's not satisfied. Jan and I were visiting in the home of a friend one time as overnight guests, and the next morning we were fairly early in the morning, there was some hammering and sawing going on next door, and realized the neighbor was building a garage, and that was fine. And then there was an argument that took place. So I looked out the window, and there was an older carpenter, and he had a younger man. I realized he's training the younger man. Found out later it was a master-apprentice type of relationship. But that apprentice, at that moment, had had enough. He says, every time I'm trying to do something, you're telling me how to change it, how to do it better. And I said, yeah, the master says, yes, I'm trying to help you become really good at this. And he says, I think I'm pretty good already. And he stormed off the job site. Good enough already. I don't need any more instruction. I don't need to read God's word today. What a horrible misrepresentation of our current condition. Now, God's word applies to everyone, but that's a big group. Don't get lost in that crowd. This applies to you in particular as well. Let's see that perhaps even a little more clearly in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, in this passage, apparently the Holy Spirit was concerned that some people would think, well, yes, I know God's word applies to everybody, and I'm certain it applies to the person sitting across the aisle from me right now. We need to say something here that lets everyone know that it applies to you right now. God's word applies to you. And every passage of Scripture is relevant to your life. Romans 4, verses 23 and 24. In drawing a gospel lesson from the life and relationship of Abraham to God, verse 23, having described this truth about Abraham and how he got saved, he says, now it was not written, and he's talking about the account in Genesis, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. What was imputed? Righteousness. God imputed righteousness, added righteousness to Abraham's account that he did not deserve. God did that for him. And his point in verse 23 is he didn't write that down in Genesis, and Paul's not referring it to it here in Romans, just so that we'll feel good about Abraham. Good for Abraham. Imputed righteousness. Wow. Wish I could be Abraham. But we'll all just appreciate Abraham. No, it was not written for his sake alone. It was written for his sake. We can appreciate what God did for Abraham. He has the original readers in mind when he writes down Scripture. That is, there were people among the people of Israel, and when Moses wrote Genesis, he had those people in mind, and the Holy Spirit had them in mind. But he also has, in verse 24, every subsequent reader in mind. Look at verse 24. But also for us. What also for us? It was written also for us, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now let's put those two verses together. God wrote his word for us. You see, in this sense, we're not reading other people's mail. Okay, this letter has the believers in Rome, has their name and address on this letter. And we just kind of get to, you know, almost feel guilty. I'm opening up other people's mail here. This is a letter to them. Well, all right, at least I get to appreciate what God wrote to them. No, that misunderstands the Holy Spirit. And this might also sound like overshooting the conclusion. But when God wrote, had directed Paul to write Romans 4, 23 and 24, Paul had some people in a particular city in the ancient world in mind. The Holy Spirit had them in mind too. But the Holy Spirit also had you in mind. You in mind today. On this date in 2018, in this location, the Holy Spirit knew you were going to be here today. And now you think about the circumstances that could have prompted you to stay home. Well, you know, he wanted you here today. And there are some people perhaps that registered and couldn't. Something came up, they couldn't get here today. Well, God knew that too. He knew what you needed to hear today. And this will include everything you hear from every workshop and every general session. That's going to be true tomorrow as well. He knows what you need. And he can make sure that you get within the sound of his word so that you are getting exactly the message that you need to hear today. Now, that sounds like, wow, really? Let's go one step further. It also means that what you read when you open your Bible for your personal Bible reading tomorrow, it's going to be exactly what he designed for you. He knows your spiritual condition. And see, this applies whether you have already read that particular passage many times before. There's still more for you to change to come into conformity with God's word. He has the original readers in mind when he is writing scripture, but he has you in mind as well. And he planned this passage, every passage, for you. I think that's staggering. And I'm not going to read it? I'm not going to seek the truth and seek the change? He's gone to all this effort, and yet we just find it so easy to ignore it. There's one more passage I'd like us to look at in Romans 15. One more verse, Romans 15. Tells us not only was every passage designed for you, every passage is relevant for your life, but it's also crucial for your success. By God's grace, we need to determine, I don't want to miss a single message he has for me. I don't want to skip a day of my personal Bible reading. Romans 15, verse 4. Further assures us that it's all written for us, not just for them. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's a purpose statement. You need to know the truth. Everything God has written in the Bible has this immediate purpose of your instruction, that you might gain more knowledge of God, to learn more about who God is. As Pastor Jost indicated, more about what God thinks. Adjusting my thinking, my mind, to correspond to God's mind. Well, he wrote his word to accomplish that purpose. For your instruction in the knowledge of God. So you need to know that truth, but there's a second purpose statement here, and this is actually the ultimate purpose. He says that it was written for our learning. The second purpose is the word that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hope for what? Not hope for survival. Hope for change. Could I actually become more like Jesus Christ in this particular issue in my life? Could I actually think more like God on this issue? Could I obey God better? Is there any hope? Yes, there is hope, and that hope is in the Word of God. God wrote the Word of God that we, through patience, the word perseverance here would perhaps say that a little more strongly, that we, through persevering, does it take perseverance to pay attention to God's Word throughout an entire sermon? I'm confident that it does. And that you perhaps need to exercise some perseverance right now. You might be tempted to start thinking about, oh, are they going to have coffee in between these sessions or not? And, well, what's coming my way soon? No, we got just a couple more minutes because I know exactly when I'm supposed to end, and I know I still got, I'm assuming that the end time for this session means that's when I say, amen, I'm done. Okay, so that's when, that'll be your, well, I won't use those exact words perhaps, but persevere here. Get the whole message because that is our hope. And it's our only hope to make that change, to get the encouragement that comes, that's that word, comfort, to secure the encouragement that God has available. And the encouragement here isn't just a pat on the back, hope you feel better about things. This encouragement is, oh, I'm so aware of the issues in my life that aren't yet what they ought to be. And when God gives the blessing of exposure of what's wrong, greater knowledge of God, and a path forward that can make that change, that's the encouragement that motivates us to open God's Word again the next day. Come faithfully to the house of God the next service, because I love the encouragement that comes with knowing by God's grace I'm making progress, becoming more like Jesus Christ. One time I was traveling back from a destination. I had a travel partner that day. It's actually a name that people in New England will know. I was traveling with Dr. Mel Moody a number of years ago now. I didn't know at that time that he was actually in his last weeks of life on this earth. He had no health symptoms that I could discern. We were sitting in the Newark airport, about to get on a plane soon to come back into the Manchester airport. And as we sat there next to each other, I was reading something, and he suddenly stood up and started walking away. And he turned around and looked at me, and I said, where are you going? And he said, didn't you just hear the announcement? What announcement? He said, our flight has been changed to a different gate. You didn't hear that? I said, no, this doesn't surprise my wife at all. Who knows that if I'm thinking about something, that's all I'm thinking about. I heard nothing. Okay. My point is, he got the message we both needed to hear. He was paying attention. I missed it. Okay, that's the option you have every time you are exposed to God's Word. It's either get the message you need to hear or get left behind. Miss the opportunity. See where God's Word is right at the center of that process? Several days later, the park rangers and the police at Yosemite still had not found the bodies of those three individuals that went over the falls. The same time that there were people down below searching that searching for them, there was another group that was assigned to go up to the top and find out how could this happen. There were some that were just sure that maybe the railings weren't high enough, that maybe the written warnings were not clear enough. They did a thorough evaluation of the whole site before they would open it up again to hikers. And they came to the conclusion the railings were secure. The warnings were clear. But if people choose to ignore the warning, there's nothing we can do to help them. Imagine how God feels when, knowing that he has put everything in the word that we need, and to see his own people conclude as they're getting ready for work in the morning, "I don't think I have time for the Bible today." As if it doesn't matter. How can that happen to us? You see, that needs to change. But not just spend some time in God's word. Seek the message you need today. God, what do you want to change in my life today? Use this passage, because I know you designed it for me. That's the confidence God wants us to have in his word. Let's pray together.